the journey of faith. Lord, you've called us on a journey, and we've tended to want to settle down before the journey's complete. Lord, would you open for us an understanding and a willingness of heart to finish this journey? Would you make it plain to us? Lord, I'm not a sophisticated man. I need to hear your word just plain and unvarnished and simple. Lord, would you speak the word that way today? In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul opens the book of Romans by telling us that his purpose is to call all of us to the obedience that comes by faith. He's also very clear with us that obedience does not come by observance of the law. Obedience comes rather by faith. It's a gift. It's not something we can work up. It's something that's given to us. Now, if we can begin to get a hold of this and understand that when we wake up in the morning, a gift can be given to us that will order the steps of our day. A gift can be given to us that will order the thoughts of our mind. That this is a gift given to us. In the midst of a horrendous work situation, we can stop for a moment and by faith say, Jesus, would you come in? I repent. I've made a mess of this. Would you now order my steps? And the gift of obedience is granted. As Paul walks us through this second and third chapter where he utterly devastates any hope of our being able to corral or break or tame our wild hearts, it becomes clear that there has to be another path to righteousness. But we, like wild bronc riders, say, I can tame this thing. And instead, we constantly get thrown off, beat up, walk then into despair and say, I might as well walk, I'll never ride this bronc of righteousness. We will not ride it by trying. There has to be another way to tame this wild animal. We're not going to beat it into submission. We're not going to shame it into submission. We're not going to criticize ourselves into submission. At some point, we're going to finally have to recognize that this is a wild bronc and it's running. And I can't do anything about it. That's what the second and third chapters of Romans tells us. Romans, the third chapter, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are made righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Did you pick up the word grace? Keep your finger right there and just turn with me quickly to Titus, the second chapter, verse 11. Titus, the second chapter, begin with verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation. You notice it does not say the law of God that brings salvation. It's the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Jesus Christ is the grace of God. Jesus Christ is the one who's appeared to all men. He is God's grace. It teaches us, or he teaches us, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then verse 15, he says, then these are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. And don't let anybody despise you. In other words, don't let anybody despise you when you begin to teach that grace is Jesus Christ. And that grace, not law, is what turns our heart toward heaven and changes us and tames that wild bronc. Romans, the third chapter, verse 25, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified or made righteous by faith apart from observing the law. Verse 31, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. So we're not speaking here about antinomianism. We're not speaking here about throwing the law out and saying it no longer has any meaning. That's not true. The law is righteous and holy and good. It's we who are not righteous and holy and good. And the word is saying that we are aligned with the law by first being aligned with grace. And grace then will teach us the way we're to walk. But then he quickly says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was made righteous by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited, or it was counted, or it was added up to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who makes righteous the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. What did Abraham do? And can we learn something by looking at the story of Abraham? I want to do that with you. I want you to see what Abraham discovered in this issue of walking by faith. Remember, there were three brothers, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Abraham was the oldest son, and he had a great deal of influence on his father and on his family. And God came to Abram and said, leave this land, this country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. He did not tell him, I'm going to send you to a land flowing with milk and honey. He just said, go to the land I'm going to show you. So he doesn't know where he's going, but God is directing him. And so he talks with his family, and he tells them, God is telling me to take my wife Sarai and my sheep and my donkeys and my camels and to separate from you. And I'm to go to a land he'll show me. Well, his father said, that's not possible. You cannot go by yourself. If you're moving, Abram, we're all moving. And so they all packed up. And they moved halfway to Cana land. They moved to a place called Haran. Now, this is different than the son's name. In the Hebrew, the son's name meant mountaineer. But this heron means parched, desert. So Abram follows the command of God, but he brings his whole family with him, and he moves to another sophisticated city, an idolatrous city, a wicked city, where they worshiped the gods of fire. And it was a parched land. It was a barren land. In that barren land, Haran dies. Nahor stays and establishes himself, and in fact, in some historical records, it's not called Haran, it's called the city of Nahor. He was extremely successful economically, became a force to be reckoned with in politics. But finally, Daddy dies there. And then God comes to him again and says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." And that phrase, "leave your country," it literally in the Hebrew means, "walk out of here by yourself." God meant what he said. But still, Abram didn't catch it. He leaves Nahor behind, but he brings Lot with him. Worse than that, he brings Lot's wife with them. He brings the whole family. In the scripture, it seems most stories start with, "and Sarah was barren." It starts with barrenness. Well, in Abram's situation, Sarai is barren. Dad dies. His youngest brother dies. And all God keeps saying to him is, "Move, go, walk by yourself to a land I'll show you." I don't know if this is difficult for you. Has God ever called you to walk where your family said you should not walk? Has God ever called you to walk a path that a loved one says you're insane, you're crazy? It's very difficult to leave your family and walk this journey of faith. Abram was called to walk by faith, not knowing where he was going. But now God shows one of his incredible ways. He gives the command, "Leave here, walk out by yourself, go now." And then he gives him a promise. "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Wait a minute. He did not leave as the Lord had told him. He took Lot with him. I want you to see this, because we speak about Abram being the great paragon of faith. It took him a while to get there. It was a process. He didn't just stand up one day and say, "Okay, I'm the faith man. You want to buy some snake oil?" Didn't happen that way. He became a man of faith in the cauldron of suffering and discipline. He became the faith man by being shaped in the fire. He was molded like a piece of gold. That somehow seems contrary to everything we Americans desire. We want it now, please, thank you. If we even bother to say please or thank you, it's just, I want. I need. Give me. It's my deal. That's the part of all of us. And it's because we're that way that this shaping of the faith journey is always done with suffering and pain. It's not because God wants to inflict us with suffering and pain. He says, quite frankly, there's an easy way and there's a hard way. Which way would you choose? Most often, I'll choose the hard way. It seems to be just one of the characteristics of my heart. I'm eager now, and I often will pray, Lord, let me do this the easy way. Give me the wisdom and the understanding necessary. Give me the heart willingness necessary to do this the easy way. Isn't there some way I can learn this without going through this valley of the shadow of death? I really don't think there is. I think without the valley of the shadow of death, there's no way to learn how to have faith in the valley of the shadow of death. It's in that place where everything seems to be wrong that God can begin to set things right. So the command of God is given. The promise of God is given. Abraham leaves, but he disobeys the Lord God of heaven. He's 75 years old. His wife is 65 years old. They take everything they have, and they travel into Canaan land. And the Lord meets them. Verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. He is now in the promised land, the place that God has called him to go to. He has left the place of parched land and gone to the promised land. The problem is that after he got to the promised land, he discovered that it too was a parched land. This too is a way of God. I'm in disobedience to God. I've lost everything. It's a parched land. Dad dies, brother dies, everything is dying. God's call comes and says, come on, get up out of there and come on to where I've promised you, I'll bless you. And so we go to where God has told us to go and he will bless us. And we get there and there is no blessing of God. There's just another parched land. And we're saying, wait a minute, did I miss something? I thought you said if I went there, you would bless me. And now here I am, and there's a famine in Canaan land arranged by God. Notice what he does. From there, he went on in verse 8 toward the hills east of Bethel. He pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. So he has the house of God on one side, and he has the house of ruin on the other side. He hasn't yet decided. Now that he's in the promised land and it's barren, he's thinking about going back to the world. This is not working out. Okay, God, I did what you asked me to do, and now it's not working out. I'm going to just camp for a bit in between the house of God, where there's bread, and the world, the house of ruin, Ai. I'm just going to camp halfway in between while I think this through. Now I'm going to do something else. He built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Many conservative commentators of the scripture, Hebrew experts, say that it's not properly translated to say he called on the name of the Lord. They say it should rather be translated, he invoked the name of the Lord. I know what he was doing. He was standing on the promises. So he's halfway between Ai and Bethel. That's where he's camped. And now he's got the promises of God, and he's invoking the name of God with these promises. And nothing is changing. Have you ever been in that place where you're not sure if you're going to go take care of business yourself? You're not sure if you're going to go to the house of God and trust Him? And you're right here in the middle, and it looks like nothing is going on, and you're invoking the promises, and you're standing on them. In fact, you're shouting at God and say, God, I stand by faith on your promises. Oh, is Abraham going to learn something about faith? See, faith is not a magic fix. It's not, okay, I'm going to use this wonderful power I have, and I'm going to put pictures up on my refrigerator, and I'm going to say 10 times a day, that new Lincoln is mine. That new Mercedes is mine. I have the power of affirmation in my mouth to make happen whatever I choose, and the spiritual realm now has to conform to the words of my mouth. That's not faith. That's witchcraft. Oh, Abraham is invoking the name of the Lord. He's standing on all the promises, and he's speaking the word. But you see, the strength is not in the faith. The strength is in the one you have faith in. And is Abraham willing to be in a barren land and die, if necessary, in that barren land, waiting on God? Or is he going to go down to Ai, to the house of darkness? I don't know what the conversations were like in the tent between he and his wife and Lot and his wife. I would love to hear that conversation. Okay, look. Abram, we have done what you've asked. We have followed you like fools. We could tonight be in Haran with our family business. Or we could better yet be back in Ur of the Chaldees where they have running water instead of this foolish tent out here in the desert saying, what are we going to do? We don't have enough food to eat. Oh, I wonder what the conversations were, the recriminations against Abram for this incredibly foolish place of brokenness and despair as they sit in the promised land with not enough food to eat. Finally, Abram says, okay, let's pack up. We're going to get out of here tomorrow. Now there was a famine in the land, verse 10, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. And as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and then they'll kill me, but they'll let you live. Say you're my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. Now, it's obvious. Abraham does not ever plan on going back to this promised land. He plans on staying in Egypt. He is casting away the very person that God has promised, through whom will come a son and a nation will be born. He has now given up the possibility that a nation can be born. And today I'm wondering, have you given up on God? Has He made promises to you and you've given up on those promises? Are you now settled peacefully in Egypt, waiting no longer for God's promise to be fulfilled? Oh, I can't tell you how many times I've wanted to run to Egypt. The Lord hasn't let me. By His grace, He's kept me right here in the promised land where there's a famine going on. But I prefer the famine of God to the famine of Egypt. I prefer the famine of God to the famine of despair and accusation, anger, harshness. You have to make a decision. Where you choose to rest, where will you pitch your tent? Abram should not have pitched his tent halfway between Ai and Bethel. He should have pitched his tent in Bethel. Pitched it halfway in between. And then it was an easy step to say, okay, let's just go on to Egypt. This promised land thing, I think you were having indigestion. I don't think God spoke to you. What I want you to see is that Abraham is being taught what it means to live by faith. The only way you can begin to live by faith is to take a promise of God and begin to walk in obedience to what He's told you to do. Faith is not an intellectual process. Faith is not a power of its own. Faith is lifeless hands reaching up to the one who has all the power and all of the authority. And as I lift my hands up to Him, I'm surrendering to Him. And I'm saying, if the promised land to you, God, is barrenness, then this is my promised land. And I will stay in this place until you bring forth the green fir trees and the flowers and the waters. I find myself there today. I'm at the National Prayer Chapel. It's a place of famine and barrenness. It's a place where we have an opportunity to plant our tent and to say, I'm going to trust in the Almighty God for America. It's not about us. It's not about you and me. It's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about what He wants to do. And He's trying to teach us something about faith. Will we take a stand or will we head down to Egypt? Will we simply stay in one place and wait on God? Well, Abram went down to Egypt. And immediately God had to begin to implement a rescue plan. He closed up the womb of all of the Egyptian women. They knew something was wrong, and through divination they discovered it was Abraham and Sarah. She was in the harem of Pharaoh. And God planned to use her to birth a son, Isaac. So God had to rescue them and then have Pharaoh kick them out. Have you ever been kicked out of a job? I look back on some of the jobs I got kicked out of, and I praise God today. It was the Lord closing up all the wombs in the place. It was God saying, now get on to the promised land where I told you to go. But I want you to get the picture. There is first, the family is in Ur of the Chaldees, and everything is beautiful, everything is comfortable. This is a sophisticated culture. It's an educated, it's a Fairfax County. It's a Montgomery County place. They had to pack up and move out of there. They packed up and they moved out to Haran. Now they thought, this is going to be it. Let's make this God's promised land. Let's make this God's promised land. This is it. God has to pick them up again and move them. Now they move to Ai, Bethel, in between. They settle there. There's a famine there, and they're not willing at this point to put their faith in God. They don't understand that they could get on their knees and begin to pray for rain and God would send rain. They pack up and they move to Egypt. Now God has to kick them out of there. Did you know it's expensive to put up curtains in every house? It's expensive to move. It takes so much time to pack up and, you know, I know today if the word came to us, you've got to pack up and move. It'd take us 30 days to just pack up and move, let alone finding a new house. And that would be a crash. Everything else would be put on zero. All we'd do is pack and move. We would be exhausted. Well, Abram and Sarah are being exhausted by their packing and moving, packing and moving, packing and moving. Sarah must have said, why did I marry this crazy man? And in the midst of all of this is the utter brokenness of her heart, knowing that she cannot produce a child. She's barren. Sure, her servants are having kids, but she can't have kids. If you want to learn about faith, you're going to have to stop manipulating the circumstances you're in and wait on God to change your circumstances. It means you're going to have to stop fighting with your family. Stop fighting with those in your circle. Pull in your horns and say, Lord God of heaven, only you can deliver me, and I will consider where I am to be the promised land until you speak again to me. And all of the contention of my heart, all of the bitterness of my spirit, I release to you, Jesus. I am now a lamb in pasture. You know what a lamb is worth, don't you? Wool and mutton. I mean, they're not like the dashing war horse that goes out and with fire coming from his nostrils puts fear in the heart of a soldier. Now, have you ever seen a sheep go to battle? Sheep don't go to battle. Wouldn't you have liked Jesus to liken us to war horses? Don't you consider yourself a racehorse? Why are you in the pasture? I mean, don't you have races to win and places to go and things to do? Aren't you important? Weren't you bred for victory? The Lord says, be my lamb. I have never in my life ever seen a young person say, the goal in my life is to be a lamb. No, let me be a lion. Let me be a tiger. Let me be an elephant. Let me be an eagle and I'll fly. But I've never heard a child say, let me be a lamb. Do you begin to see Abraham learned some things about faith, but he didn't just learn them intellectually. He had to walk it out. So if you want to walk the journey of faith with Abraham, You're going to have to stop fighting what's going on around you with your husband or your wife or your children. And you're going to have to start being a lamb and waiting before God and crying out to Him and saying, Lord God, I'll go where you tell me to go. I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll be what you make me to be. I really like that the Lord didn't come to Abraham in Egypt and say, okay, it's time for you to move. There's no more famine in Canaan land. I'm glad God didn't do that. Because, you know, if God had done that, Abraham might have said, you know, Lord, I did that once. And when I got to the promised land, it was famine time. I really don't think I want to go back and do famine time again. Look, I'm in Egypt and everything is easy. It's wonderful in Egypt. I have a job. I'm prospering. Of course, God might have said, where's your wife? Oh, it's okay. I've got money. I can get more wives, God. I'm glad God stepped into this situation, inflicted serious disease on Pharaoh and his household, and caused Pharaoh to come and say, what have you done? What have you done? Some of us just don't get it until somebody gets on our face and says, what have you done? And it's usually a pagan that God sends to get in our face and say, who do you think you are? Get out of here. You're finished. You're fired. Move. And of course, there's only one place to move. You can't get back to Haran, and you can't get back to Ur of the Chaldees without going through the promised land. That's how the geography is. Did you know the geography is still that way? Abraham has to go back once more and face the famine in Canaan land. I guess what I'm trying to say to you today is the National Prayer Chapel is going to have to face the famine in Canaan land. We're not going to get through without facing that famine. We're not going to get through without facing the famine in your family, the famine at the job, and the famine here at church. We're not going to get through without facing ourselves before Jesus very honestly and saying, will I walk by faith? Will I stand on the promises of God? Though I perish, I will stand on the promises of God, and I will stop moving back and forth trying to find a place for myself. Yes. Will I finally settle where God has said settle? Will I finally open my heart to Jesus and say, okay, I am willing to be a lamb of God. I'll give up the wolf. I'll give up the lion. I'll give up the tiger. I'll give up the leopard. I'll give up the elephant. You know why I say elephant? Because some of you are like elephants. You remember everything and you're scared of a mouse. You don't forget a thing. You've got it all cataloged. We've got to come to a place where we're willing to lay down the elephant nature. And the lion nature. And the tiger nature, and the wolf nature, and the warhorse nature, where we finally give up the pig nature, where we finally say, Lord, make me a lamb, and I'll be happy in your pasture with still water. I don't have any place to go, I don't have anything to do, except to enjoy the pasture you've given me. That's enough. Now Abram's beginning to live by faith. This word in Romans, the 4th chapter, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. He received the sign of circumcision, which was the cutting off of all of his abilities as a male to produce on his own. That's what the symbol was. That he could produce nothing of himself. That everything was going to be produced by God. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. See, the righteousness by faith means innocence by faith. It means wisdom by faith. It means I turn to the Lord with hands upstretched and I say, Lord, I'm not going to fight anymore. I'm not going to have any further accusations against you. I am going to wait upon you, Almighty God, for what you have chosen for my life. I don't have any place to go, and I have nothing to do except what you have asked me to do and where you've asked me to go. And I wait on the Lord, and as I wait on the Lord, righteousness flows into my life. I have this little dove. She was hatched in our patio. She was deserted by her parents, and she was dying. And we began to feed her. Every day we'd feed her. We fed her a diet of sunflower seeds. And it became very clear soon that that diet of sunflower seeds was not accomplishing for her all that she needed. The lice were overtaking her. The lack of nutrients was beginning to afflict her. So we went out and got another kind of feed with millet and cracked corn. Oh yes, I had taken her in my hands, taken her outside and let her go, and she flew off. She flew off back to the house. And now I was imprinted on her little mind as her dad. So this morning, as we're getting ready, here's our little dove sitting on the chair as close to the window as she can, with her eye watching everything I was doing. I go to the door and open the door and put my head out. She's right there and I say, hi, little baby. She nods her head at me, waiting for her food. So I go out and I supply her with her cracked corn. And could she fly away? In a burst of wings, she could be gone. She's now a gorgeous little girl, getting her full adult foliage. The lice are now not troubling her because she has the nutrients to turn them away. I looked at this little bird. I said, Lord, could I just rest in that little place by your altar? Could I rest in that little place by your altar and wait on you to feed me? Could I just watch while you work in the kitchen? Could I just belong to you? I know when I go home, you know the first thing I'm going to check? I'm going to check on my little dove. To see if she's there waiting for us. And if she's not there, I'll probably go out and take a walk. See if she'll come and follow me. Because when I go out walking, she comes right along. She follows me. She's my little dove. I want that relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to follow him wherever he goes. I want my eye on him. I want to eat what he provides for me to eat. Do I have the ability to suddenly just fly out? Of course I do. I choose not to. I choose to make my home beside his throne in that little cleft. Is there a part of your heart that's just more and more drawn that says, Jesus, I just want to put my faith in you. I want to trust you. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. I just trust you. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. You're my God. Oh, Lord.
Father, thank you.
I trust you.
Thank you.
Teach us how to walk by faith, Jesus. How to keep our eyes on you. How to eat what you give us to eat. How to walk humbly before you. To repent of our sin, to call upon your name, to turn aside from our wicked ways. Thank you, Jesus. I pray in your holy name.